we come to understanding biblically of what you are seeking to do and building godly families for your kingdom. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to sit back and we're going to watch a little clip first before we get into the message. So, Jonathan, whatever. I thought about having popcorn. I thought popcorn would have been great. Do we have sound?
Mama! Mama! Yente, the matchmaker is coming.
Maybe she's finally found a good match for you, Zeitel.
From your mouth to God's ears.
Why does she have to come now? It's almost Sabbath.
Out, all of you. I want to talk to Yente alone.
But, Mama, the men she finds... The last one was so old, and he was bald. He had no hair.
A poor girl without a dowry can't be so particular. You want hair, marry a monkey.
Even a poor girl without a dowry has to look at her husband sometime.
A husband is not to look at. A husband is to get.
But, Mama, I'm not yet 20 years old. I don't think I have to.
Do you have to boast about your age?
Do you want to tempt the evil eye? Oh, out, all of you. There's work to be done before the Sabbath. Hurry. All of you, hurry.
Gold. I have such news for you. And not every day in the week news. Once in a lifetime news. Such diamonds, such jewels. I'll find a husband for every one of them. But you shouldn't be so picky, right? Of course, right. Because after all, even the worst husband, God forbid, is better than no husband. God forbid. And who should know better than me? Ever since my husband died, I've been a poor widow, all alone, no one to talk to, nothing to say to anyone. All I do at night is think of him. And even thinking of him gives me no pleasure.
Is Seidel in the house?
Why don't you go in and find out?
Thank you, Belka.
Did we never raise this voice?
Good afternoon. Is Seidel in the house?
She's busy. Come back later.
But there's something I'd like to tell her.
Later.
Later.
What does that poor skinny tailor want with Seidel?
They've been friends since they were babies. They talk, they play.
They play? What do they play?
I don't know. They're children.
Oh, from such children come other children.
Mottl is nothing. Yente. Yente, you said you had news for me.
Children, children. They are your blessing in your old age. But my Aaron, may he rest in peace, couldn't give me children. To tell you the truth, Golda, he hardly tried. But what's the use complaining? Other women enjoy complaining, not Yente. Not every woman in the world is a Yente. Well, I have to go home now to prepare my poor Sabbath meal. So goodbye, Golda. And it was a pleasure talking our hearts out to each other.
Yente, you said you had news for me.
I'm losing my head. Someday it'll fall off altogether, and a horse will kick it in the mud, and goodbye, Yente. Of course, the news. It's about Laser Wolf the butcher. A good man, a fine man, and I don't have to tell you he's well off, no?
Yes.
But he's lonely, the poor man. After all, he's been a widower all these years. You understand. Of course you do. So, to make it short, out of the whole town, he's cast his eye on Zeitel.
My Zeitel?
No, the Tsar's Zeitel. Of course your Zeitel. Oh,
such a match for my Zeitel. But Tevye wants a learned man. He doesn't like Laser.
Good, so Laser won't marry him. He wants the daughter, not the father. Listen, listen to me, Golda. You send Tevye to him. Don't tell him what it's about. Let Laser discuss it himself. He'll win him over. He's a good man and a wealthy man. So, You'll let me know how it went. And you don't have to thank me, Golde, because aside from my fee, which Laser will pay anyway, it gives me satisfaction to make people happy.
True. Of course, true. So, goodbye, Golde, and you're welcome.
Goodbye, Yenta.
Come, come, children. Get changed for the Sabbath. Hurry. Hurry with your work.
I wonder if Yenta found a husband for you. I'm not anxious for Yenta to find me a husband.
Not unless it's Muddle the tailor.
I didn't ask you.
Dital, you're the oldest. So they have to make a match for you before they can make one for me.
And then after her, one for me.
So if Yenta brings someone...
Yenta.
Well, somebody has to arrange the matches.
She might bring someone wonderful.
Someone interesting.
And well off.
And important.
Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me a find. Catch me a catch. Matchmaker, matchmaker, look through your book and make me a perfect match.
Matchmaker, matchmaker, I'll bring the veil. You bring the groom, slender and pale. Bring me a ring, for I'm longing to be the envy of all I see.
For Papa, make him a scholar.
For Mama, make him rich as a king.
For me, well, I wouldn't holler if he were as handsome as anything.
Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me a find, catch me a catch. Night after night in the dark I'm alone, so find me a match of my own.
Since when are you interested in a match, Chava? I thought you just had your eye on your books. And you have your eye on the rabbi's son.
Well, why not? We only have one rabbi, and he only has one son. Why shouldn't I want the best?
Because you're a girl from a poor family. So whatever Yenta brings, you'll take. Right? Of course, right.
Huddle! Oh, Huddle! Have I made a match for you? He's handsome. He's young.
All right, he's 62. But he's a nice man, a good catch. True?
True. I promise you'll be happy. And even if you're not, there's more to life than that.
Don't ask me what.
Be a lucky bride. He's handsome. He's tall. That is, from side to side. But he's a nice man. A good catch, right?
Right.
You heard he has a temper. He'll beat you every night. But only when he's sober. So you're all right.
Did you think you'd get a prince?
Well, I'll find the best I can.
With no dowry, no money, no family background. Be glad you got a match.
Matchmaker, matchmaker, you know that I'm still very young. Please, take your time. Up to this minute, I misunderstood that I could get stuck for good.
Dear Yenta, see that he's gentle, remember you were also a bride. It's not that I'm sentimental, it's just that I'm terrified.
Matchmaker, matchmaker, plan me no plans, I'm in no rush, maybe I've learned. Playing with matches, a girl can get burned.
So bring me no ring, groom me no groom, find me no find. He's a matchless man.
I want to thank Jonathan for putting all that together. And I appreciate that. But I thought we'd start off and just, you know, get us laughing a little bit, and you know, because it's a serious topic. But it doesn't mean we have to be all saddened about it as we approach it. A lot of people have been asking for this for different reasons and wanting to know, well, what does the Bible have to say about the issue of dating and marriage and boyfriend, girlfriend, courtship, finding your mate? Some people are facing that and they want answers. They want to know how to go about it. So it's going to take us a few weeks probably to get through all the different things to be said, but we're going to get started today and lay some things down. Finding a mate, someone to commit your life to, and they commit their lives to you forever, is one of the most difficult things you have to do in life. It is difficult. And it's hard. And it's gotten harder than what it used to be. It's just, we're in a time in society where things have accelerated, and it just, people are unsure about how do I know this is a good person to be connected to, and just the things that are allowed in this age. Now, let me just say to you that this is not just an issue for America. This is an issue around the entire world. Marriage is foundational in every society around the world, every country, whether they are believers in Yeshua, Jesus, or whether they are pagans, or whether they even atheists. Even Russia, an atheistic country, has guidelines and rules for marriage, and they have marriage, and people get married and have families, and they have that. You would think an atheistic country wouldn't have to worry about those things. But it shows how God has so ingrained this thing of marriage into all of society. Of course, from us, we know that no matter where people are in the world, there's only one God, and we know from scriptures that the people may have fallen away from God, but that seed has been planted in every society around the earth, and that's why you can find what we as followers with the scriptures will see as godly values. We can find it all the way around the world, these principles, because God has put it into mankind. And so it's a very difficult decision to have to make. And I'm just going to have to say where my heart is on this sort of things. For the young people coming up who are not married, and for maybe even older people who are looking to be married, never been married, or you've been married and you lost your spouse, you want to get married again, I'm going to tell you, this may sound mean what I'm about to say, but I'm glad I'm not in your shoes. I've just got to be honest with you. I would not want to have to go through that. You know, I am glad I'm married. I love my wife. My wife loves me. And I am glad I don't have to navigate through the stuff that's out there. I'm getting old, and I wouldn't have the energy and time to do it anyway. So I'm glad. I'm telling her she's got to stay around long enough so that if God just takes her home, that I'm just too old, I can't find somebody else to marry. I don't want to go through that. And I know there are other people I've talked to that say, yeah, I don't want to deal with the issue. So my heart goes out to you because it's a difficult road to navigate. But we need to navigate it. We need to walk through it. Cultures, every culture around have developed systems or rules for achieving this goal of marriage all around the world. Some societies, they still have arranged marriages. You know, we're looking at a time in the past, in the film, where marriages were arranged by the papa. You know, he may hire a matchmaker to go find one, but the papa is the one that got to say yay or nay. None of this running off to the side and doing things and we want to get married. That was a time and age where you look to get your parental approval. And that still goes on around the world, arranged marriages. And then moving away from that, from arranged marriages, you have societies that have betrothal. They're not as strictly arranged by parents, but there's still a period of time where people become betrothed, which is stronger than engagement. And over the weeks, we'll talk more about that. But it's stronger than just being engaged. It is a legal, binding time of engagement that the only way it can be broken, you have to appear before a court or a group of people to pitch your case of why you do not want to continue on with the marriage. There are other things that have been developed, courtship models. And in the Western world, we have developed this thing called dating. You say, what do you mean the Western world? Because it is really only in the Western world that dating is so popular. You can go to all the different continents, get away from the Western world, and some of the societies, they don't even have a word for dating in their language. You can go to the continent of Africa and go to all the different countries. And the idea of dating only will happen if there's been a Western influence. But if people are following the practices they had from their various tribal units, which in the continent of Africa, there are over 1,000 tribal units, they all have a system where the parents are still very much involved. There's betrothal, there's courtship. You didn't go see the tribal chief's daughter and just call her off to the side and start taking her out and doing things with her. You could have lost your head for that. He didn't take kindly that you were chasing after his daughter and you didn't have permission. I mean, he's put a lot of time, money, energy to trying to raise her right, protect her, feed her, care for her, and then some guy just smooths on in there and just off to the side. No, they didn't go. And it's in countries around the world. It is only really in Western world that we have developed this thing where people enter to their teen years where they can now begin, especially after one gets older in their higher teen years, and get a car that they can just start going out, and matching up and you're with this person for a month, and then it didn't work out, so now you heard that Susie likes you, so you go give her a pendant, and then you're with her for a couple of months, but, hey, Susie saw that the guy that's the center for the basketball team likes her, and so she dumps you to go with the center of the team, and then goes with him for a while, but then a new girl comes to the school that has long hair and blonde. He always wanted to be with a blonde girl, so he dumps Susie because she's a brunette, and he runs with that. And people go where they just have all these different people that they give pieces of their hearts away to. But that's what the Western world has developed for people to find their lifetime mate. And now we're wondering why that there's such a problem with marriages falling apart. Well, because when people are going into marriages not complete and not whole, they've already given away pieces of their hearts to other people, so they have a lot of baggage when they enter in. They have a lot of mistrust because they've already had 1, 2, 3, 4 or more people that they've given pieces of their hearts away to. And as I said, this dating thing is a Western phenomenon. You just simply don't find it in any other parts of the earth like we have it in Western worlds. Now, if we could pick up this whole congregation and drop it right into various parts of the world, things would change. Even how we're sitting in this space right now would have to change. Suddenly, daughters would be sitting with their parents, and there would be a rearranging of how people are sitting and where they're sitting. It's just, again, the Western world where this freedom of just people hooking up, sometimes just the form of it. Now, dating's interesting because there are different purposes and how people use it. Now, in the Western world, a lot of us are familiar with what I call recreational dating. And this is where people just hooking up for the fun of hooking up. They're not intending to get married. They say, I like him, he likes me, I need somebody to take me out and pay for my movies when we go out and give me some popcorn and make me feel special. The guy saying, well, she looks good, she looks pretty, she'll look good on my arm, so I want to hook up with her, and that's great until something else comes along. You know, you grab somebody like this, oh, are you two married? Married? Come on, you're kidding me. And people will sometimes run to the hills if somebody brings it to that level. Two people say they love each other, and they're just dating, and then somebody steps away, are y'all going to get married? And the guy's like, hey, that's going too far, Pops. You know, you're moving into it. I'm not ready for getting married. And why are you going all steady and hooked up with this girl then if you're not ready to get married? What are your intentions? What is your purpose if your intention is not marriage? What are you doing? I'm taking advantage. I'm taking what's good for me, what makes me feel good at the moment. And so I'm going to do whatever I can. And maybe when I get older, then maybe I'll settle down. But in the meantime, I'm just going to go have my fun. And I'm going to take advantage of somebody else's future wife. And that's one of the things that happened in our society. And it's promoted. It's promoted in movies. It's promoted all around. I mean, that's all you see. You watch most movies, and that's what's expected. Especially, it's drilled into young people. I mean, and it goes further and further back. It used to be only the upper teens. Now it goes as far back that people think it's cute. I meet people, they got a 6-year-old. Oh, yes, that's his girlfriend. 6-year-old, you got a girlfriend? What are you talking about? And parents promote it. It's encouraged. And no wonder young people who are looking for an answer and looking for a model, they hear that, you know, well, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what they see in school. This is what they see on the movies. This is what they see in the neighborhood. And especially a lot of times, and this is not to say that doesn't happen with young guys, but a lot of times young women deal with this more because they get to a place where they want to feel loved and want to feel important. And so when they see if their friends are getting, you know, a boyfriend who's giving them little gifts and all that, the girl begins to think, well, what's wrong with me? And so they feel like, I need somebody. I need somebody to grab hold of me. And so there's this push, you know, you need to have a boyfriend. And parents, you need to counter that early in life, or else young people are going to run for it because they have an identity crisis of who they are. They feel lack, like they don't have the fullness. They don't feel full in who they are. But they have this pressure around them, especially if they're in a secular world. It's not as bad in a controlled environment. Like if you have your kids in a Christian school where there's some control, some guidelines, then the pressure is not as much. Some people, I've known some young people, teens who said, please let me go to a believing school because I cannot take the pressure that's on me in the secular arena. It's just too much, and it's wearing me down. I don't need this in my face every day, this pressure that I have to have a boyfriend, I have to have a girlfriend. And they just need a break from it. But it's in the movies. It's in the everything. And there's a lot of pressure for that. And that's what's happening in our world. That's that breaking down. So much so that even in the Christian world, the people have a thing that they refer to as Christian dating. And what they mean by that, Christian dating, what it is, it's dating, but now we're going to put boundaries on the dating. And that's what a lot of people have done. And I'm not putting that down. I'm just telling you how the body of Messiah has tried to deal with this. They see that as a problem, especially last year when some of the people who keep all the facts, statistics and stuff, there's this one guy named George Bonner. He's given his whole life to keep tracking things. And he shocked the world last year, and he brought forth his study that showed that when he was studying marriages, that for the first time in American history, that those who claim to be evangelical Christian were having more divorces than those who don't even claim to believe in anything for the first time. So it used to always be when they would do these studies, people who were religious, people who were Christian and embracing religious faith, when they did the studies, they always, you know, they had divorces, but it was nowhere near like the world, so they could kind of puff their chests out and say, we're better than them, see? We're not getting divorces like they are because we have God. Well, last year that changed, according to the study. And this guy's been doing the study for over 30 years, and this time he came back and he says, whoa, something's going on. Why? Because, well, they're studying it, and they're finding little things. There's some theology that's kind of floated into the Christian world where people think that, well, God wants me happy, and so if my spouse doesn't want me happy, surely God would want me to get out of that marriage and go find the one that makes me happy. So they theologically have found a way to justify getting out, and I feel guilty about it. Where before, they went more along the lines of that, you know, God hates divorce, so therefore let's try to do what we can to make this marriage work. And so there's been a change that's taken place. And, you know, and why is the world doing it? Well, the world's being a little bit more practical. And that's why their divorce rates are down, because they're realizing, well, we put all this energy to get together, so let's go find a psychiatrist or somebody, a counselor, to help us to hold it together, because we've already invested too much money in each other. And just to pull it apart, we're going to wreck our children and everything else, so let's work it out. They're showing more wisdom than those who claim to follow after Jesus. And to me, that's a wake-up call. That's some of us say, whoa, what's going on? We're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to be setting the example. Daniel Juster would say, well, what's happened is part of the reason why this has happened is that the world, the body of Messiah has taken its focus off of the Word of God to determine what we should be and what we should be doing. And what we do is we look at the culture of the day. Well, let me tell you something about culture. It doesn't stay stagnant. It's changing all the time. And sometimes it changes for good, and sometimes it changes for bad. It all depends. But most of the time, it's slipping away from the standards of God, if you will study the history of this country, and it's moving away from the standards of God so much so. I mean, there are those of us in here old enough that if you had told us 30 years ago that there would be states sanctioning same-sex marriage, we would have said, you are out of your mind. That will not happen. They're in the closet. They ain't coming out of the closet. Nobody would tolerate that. But here we are, we're living in D.C. where same-sex marriages is sanctioned. We hear what's happened in New York, and it's spreading. It's happened in Massachusetts, Vermont, on up the line. And there are people pushing that hopefully their desires that the whole country will come to a place where same-sex marriage is the fabric of America. So much so that it's amazing that we have the religious people fighting, saying, we need a definition for marriage. 30 years ago, you could have grabbed a bunch of people, and if somebody started talking about there was a couple, a married couple, oh, I saw a married couple, no one in that room would have had an image of a man and a girl and a girl. Everybody in that room would have had an image that if you said a married couple and heard the word marriage, that meant a guy and a girl. Today, hands go up. Was it a boy and a boy or a girl and a girl? What was it? They don't know anymore. Young people are being taught. They're being drilled to think that's natural. It's okay. As Sandra says last week, you know, somebody asked a question. One of the questions they were asked was how about homosexual marriage? And Sandra says, it's oxymoron. The two words, what does that mean? I don't know what you're talking about. The very word marriage should tell us something. But yet we're in a country where we now have to fight and define what marriage is, where before it was taken for granted. I mean, just the common Joe on the street would have marriage, a guy and a girl, that's what it's about. That's it. Let's not even argue over that. Let's not fight over that. But now we're fighting over it. So what's happened is the body of Messiah set their eyes on the world and said, okay, we gotta be more righteous than the world. So look, so if this is the world right here at this point, Autumn, come up here for a second. Stand right there by the clock. She's gonna, not that she's the world, but she's gonna represent the world. Be kind of worldly. Be a little worldly. And so I decided I'm gonna keep a distance. I'm going to keep a distance from the world. And so I'm happy. I'm kind of self-righteous. I'm more righteous than the world. Okay? Now, God's standard is over here at the wall. I'm not looking at God's standard. You know, that's why I'm trying to get clear. You notice I'm not all the way over to God's standard. I've got a little slip. I've got some things to work out. But I'm not looking over that. I'm looking over at the world. Long as I am safe, I'm more righteous than the world. But the world's not standing still. The world is moving that way. So move that way a little bit. Oh. Okay. Well, I'm still safe. I'm more righteous than the world. I am more righteous than the world. I am more righteous than the world. And that's what's happened with the body of the Messiah. We're looking at the world. We say, we got a better standard than them. And we never turn around and realize, oh my, when did God move so far away? Well, thank you, Autumn. Good world. We release her from the world. But that's what's happened. And we need to understand it. You say, well, what's it have to do with dating? Everything. What's it have to do with marriage? Everything. Because if we do not have a standard, God's standard, for determining what truth is and what we should do, we will always look to the culture. And the culture is not giving us godly direction. It's telling us all kinds of things. It's saying, well, you know, as long as you love each other, it's okay. And if it doesn't work out, you know, hey, you wouldn't buy a pair of shoes without trying it on. That's the vice of the world. So you should have some intimacy together before you, just to make sure it's a good fit. And if it's not, you know, then you can call it quits and find somebody else. Because I always counter that with saying, all right, is that what you believe? Okay, let's go to an ice cream shop. I'll buy you some ice cream. Take the ice cream, lick it a little bit, and say, here you go. And most people go like, well, what are you doing? I don't want that. Well, you know, it's been used, right? You don't want it. You want something fresh. Well, what do you think happens when you've been involved like that, giving yourself away? You understand that in that illustration. You don't want to buy a used pair of shoes. I mean, everybody walked in and say, we got some shoes, and they pull them out, and they're all worn and tattered and holes in them. Here you go. This is your size. You're like, excuse me. I came in here to buy a new pair of shoes. I don't want something that somebody else has been running around and using. Now, we understand that. But yet, when it comes to this whole thing, people come up with these little cliches, and really the only reason why they say that is because they are not really looking to get married. They're looking to fulfill their particular desires and lusts at the moment. And they'll use words of love, and guys are good for doing this. They'll use words for saying, I love you, in hopes that you will drop your defenses so that they can get in closer. And now we're in a time where women are learning to use the same tricks. They're being encouraged to be more like men, and that is disastrous that that is taking place. But these are some of the things. So Christians are saying, well, you know, what are we going to do? Things are out of order. Well, we need to, well, the society uses dating, so we need to try to use dating and we'll put boundaries. And again, I'm not putting down groups that do this. I know their hearts as they're trying to redeem this thing. And so they come up with boundaries. And there have been books written about that. Dr. Townsend wrote a whole series of books called Boundaries in Marriage. And he wrote that book because there was a young man, many of you are familiar with, Covenant Life, Joshua Harris, who's now the pastor there, wrote a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And it so shook the Christian community up that he took a strong stand that he was just, you know, it's not working. And he just kicked dating completely out and wrote this book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And then he followed with a book called Boy Meets Girl that really talks about the courtship and all that sort of thing. But some people thought that was too extreme, so they wrote books like Boundaries and said, well, you know, our society uses dating. We need to give some guidelines to protect our young people and other people that as they're meeting what they can and cannot do. So there are a lot of Christian communities that do encourage Christian dating. We find that in colleges. Colleges have different rules, even Christian colleges. Some encourage what's called Christian dating. Some do not. Some are pushing more towards betrothal and courtship. Others not. So there's division even among the body of what to do. But I will say this, whether people are pushing for Christian dating, whether they're pushing for a betrothal model, they all have the same heart in that they realize that disastrous things are happening as people are seeking their spouse and they're trying to find a way to bring it back into a framework where it will glorify God and also save people heartaches and hurts and pains. Some people get into our society, another thing is the whole boyfriend-girlfriend dating. Now, at Aha Vat for years, we said we don't encourage that. We don't encourage young people to do boyfriend-girlfriend dating. We try to tell the parents, we don't encourage that at all. You know, now, we say that, but it doesn't mean always that our children agree with us. And then they get pressured, and they just, you know, either secretly decide, well, that's my girlfriend, boyfriend. And then some of the young people, and if they are honest with me, they'll tell the truth. That they were young, they got in a little circle. Especially, you know, I love you dearly, but the young ladies will get together, and they get excited. He's cute. Oh, y'all be a good match. Da, da, da. And I think he likes you. And it's just talk, and it kind of encourages it, and it pushes towards that boyfriend, girlfriend thing when people are not even ready for a relationship. And it causes a disaster. I have found that with the boyfriend-girlfriend thing, especially for younger people, is that it really ruins friendships. Here, a group of guys, a group of girls, they're just being friends. Everything's fine, loving the Lord, serving the Lord. And then suddenly, boy A and girl A are matched up. And they withdraw from the group, and they go off to the side, and everybody starts to treat them like they're married. Because that's what happens in the boyfriend-girlfriend thing, that people act like they're married when they're not. So they want some of the benefits of being married, but they're not willing to make the commitment that it takes to be married. Every man in here who's married took a step and a bold step to commit his life to one woman and be with her forever. And it was a bold step. But it was a very godly thing to do, whether they believed in God or not. It's a very godly thing to say, I'm committed to you. Through thick, through thin, through everything, I'm committed. I'm ready to battle, fight. If I have to fight with you, I'll fight with you. But I'm here and I'm not going anywhere. And we're going to make something of this. That's a very noble thing to do. But two people just sitting there saying, oh, you be my boyfriend, I'll be your girlfriend, and until somebody else comes along, is a coward. It's really a coward. And so, and what it does is it develops a model where people get used to breaking up because that's what generally happens. Let me just say, how many young people here know people at your schools, whatever, that boyfriend and girlfriend, and they're no longer boyfriend and girlfriend anymore? Raise your hand. Look at that. How many of you know at least one that's had at least two boyfriends? Wow. Three? Four? Five, six, one hand went down, seven, eight, nine, ten, All right, 100. I can't take this anymore. 100. Isn't that something? And every time they did that, several things was going on. A piece of the heart was being given away. A loss of innocence was being taken away. And people are developing a lifestyle of thinking, well, when it doesn't work out, what do? You get out. You don't work it out. You don't work it through. Why? Because the promise and the covenant of marriage is not there. It's not there. And so our challenge as believers, yes, our culture, the Western world, has adopted the whole dating thing. It wasn't always this way. Dating is a modern phenomenon. You can go back a couple hundred years ago and the idea of freelance and recreational dating didn't exist. You say, well, what did they do? Well, first of all, young people were so busy helping out at home, they didn't have time to go hang out all night. They weren't on the computer just surfing the web and Facebooking and had all this free time. There was too much to be done. So when the sun went down, believe me, you were so tired after working all day, you wanted to put your head down at night. Because you know why? Because mom and dad were going to be there before the crack of dawn to get you up to start the day all over again. So you didn't have a lot of free time. So one of the things that's come with this is free time. And when people have free time, when they're idle, that's when you invent things like, let's go bungee jumping. See, a normal person doesn't think of that, right? You don't think about, you know, what should I do? I mean, if you're out there trying to make a living, you're working with your property, you're growing things, you're building a business, whatever, you're not thinking, you know what, well, I got an extra hour. You know what, I think I'll go get a big rubber band, tie it to a bridge, and jump off. They didn't have such things when I was growing up and I was little. I cannot see my father of blessed memory out putting a rubber band and jumping off a bridge. It just wouldn't happen. You know why? Because he was always busy. He was always building something, working with something. And if I was around, believe me, I was in the thick of it. Because he wouldn't let me go do whatever I wanted to do. And sometimes I just wanted idle time. And I tell you, when I got that idle time, you know what happened? Foolishness. Foolishness. I don't know what it is about younger people and idle time. But it can lead to foolishness if there's not someone to say, okay, that's enough, guys. And that's why, again, young people don't get mad at me. Parents, keep your kids busy. Especially, just keep them busy. From the time they're this little, start giving them things to do. Teach them the trade of whatever it is that you do. You like cutting the grass? Have them come out and help you cut the grass. Especially the young men. Teach them how to work. Teach them how to do these things. Teach them that skill. Believe me, they will thank you for it later because it's going to make them a better husband. They don't have to say, well, the car's broken. Well, I don't know, kick the tire. Did it fix it? The time I was little, my father had me, come over here, son. I could barely move the tire. He was teaching me how to change a tire. And yeah, mom didn't like it, the fact that sometime I came in with oil all over my body and the shirt that she had to use Tide and Clorox and stuff to try to make it white. But, you know, my dad says, he's got to learn. He needs to know how to do this. Because someday, hopefully, God willing, he will be head of his household. And it'd be sad that he doesn't know how to do certain things for his household. My parents had a vision that there are certain things you need to know as a young man to grow up and know this so that you will be able to take care of your family. The goal was marriage. But, you know, even with all that, my parents had that. Even they were beginning to get affected by the culture around. My oldest sister, my parents were in those days, it was still a court, what they call courting. It wasn't betrothal. This is the little town we grew up in that had what was called courting. And later we'll get more in detail, not today, about some of these things. But I'll just tell you how it worked. In those days, a girl could have more than one suitor. And what they would do, most of the houses had a little parlor, a little sitting area, front room, some people called it. And the boy would come by, and of course either my mom or dad would answer the door and say, yeah, can I help you? I came to call on Pam. I say, well, hold on a minute, and then my parents would go talk. There's some boy at the front door who wants to come and talk with you. And my sister, who is it? so-and-so. And sometimes she go, My father go back and say, skedaddle, leave. Sorry. Love you. Who are you anyway? What street you live on? Oh, I know your parents. Okay. Well, have a good day. But sometimes she would go, okay. And then my father would invite him in and sit him down in the front room where my mom would come with her crocheting kit and park herself right there in that space. And then eventually my sister would come out and sit. And they would talk. And they would talk. And they would talk. And the guy's trying to be funny and witty. And he's trying to win her heart. Well, my mom occasionally looks up, and gives him one of those looks. What's that? But I remember one day where the doorbell rang again. There was another guy who was invited in. And then it rang again. There was a third guy. And there were three guys sitting there trying to be witty. And I was the bratty little brother. And I just made hell because I was a bratty. You know how bratty little brothers can be. And I was just bratty. I was all in that mess. They couldn't stand me. Mom, get Ralph out of here. And they never would encourage me to go in there. Pester the guys because some of their real personality would come out when I would go jump on their backs and mess with them, and suddenly they let out some profanity and attitude and get to see who they really were because everybody looks good when they first come through that door. And that's the way they did it. And that was courting, but it wasn't betrothal, but that was one model that was being used. By the time my next sister came along, that was gone. Guy pulled up in the car. What time will you be back? Taking her to the dance. Be back in a couple hours. Whole different model. By the time I got old enough, it was very little standards. Very little. Do much pretty anything. My father was a very good man. But when he came to that area, he didn't know all what the scriptures had to say on that. Now, years later, after I became a believer and I became a pastor, we talked about a lot of that, and he understood. Yeah, I guess I could have given you better advice then. Advice that my father gave, which was good advice, but it wasn't what all I needed to hear. All he said to me when he saw the things that were going on with the dating, he says, look, his advice was very simple. If you get her pregnant, you're going to marry her. That was the advice. He could have given me a lot more. My son, see, the device is different. You better not get her pregnant. You better get some distance. I'll turn you over to your mother. She'll handle it very quickly. Keep some distance. Get married. That's where you should express that type of intimacy. That's where God designed it. So, these are some of the things we're wrestling with. So we got recreational dating, boyfriend-girlfriend dating, courtship dating, Christian boundaries dating, all these things are putting out, and the body's struggling. And let me just quickly go over some of the woes of dating, because I think we need to know it. Broken hearts and emotional pain. Regrets. A loss of innocence. What do I mean by that? A friend of ours that's honored on New Year's ago, when she got married, the first guy she ever kissed was under the chuppah. First guy. She has no memories of any other guy ever. She's committed to one guy, has always been committed to one guy, and has no fantasies to have to deal with or what it was like to be with anyone. She had an innocence that not everyone can claim. And that's one of the things I'm trying to get across. I know I try to get across my son, my daughter, and the rest of the young people here, that you can't put a value on innocence. It's priceless. It's a real powerful blessing to be able to know that the person you're committing yourself to forever is the only one. And to know that the only one they have been with is going to be you. And that's it. And you commit it and you become one and you walk together one. There is a blessing in that that you can't have unless you maintain that innocence into marriage. Now, if you've blown it, you can get forgiveness. But I'm going to tell you, I wish I could offer you the innocence, but I can't. And neither could God unless he brainwashed you. It's been done. You've lost it. You can't get it back. It's something you have to deal with. There are a lot of men in here who will tell you who had numerous relationships before they were married, and now that they're trying to walk, and they're saying, boy, how do you deal with the memories of all the other relationships? They would pay millions to be able to wipe those memories away and not have to wrestle with them. But wrestle with them, they must. God will forgive you about a lot of things, but it doesn't mean he removes the consequences of our actions. I knew a young person years ago before I came up this way and a young teen had gotten pregnant and came for prayer and wanted prayer. So, and asked me, will God forgive you for anything? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, yeah, if you really confess it. And they were happy. Okay. But then a few weeks went by and I saw this person. They didn't look so happy. And I went to them, are you okay? It's not true. I said, what's not true? That God will forgive you for things if you ask forgiveness. I said, what are you talking about? Well, remember you told me that if I confess my sin, that God will forgive me. I said, yes. Yeah. So the Bible says if you confess your sin, God will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I said, so what's going on? Well, I did that. I said, what was your sin? Well, my parents were out of town. I invited my boyfriend on. We had sex together. I'm now pregnant. I asked God for forgiveness. Guess what, though? I'm still pregnant. He didn't forgive me. I said, I got news for you. God has forgiven you, but it doesn't mean that he's going to now himself commit a sin and transgression by killing your baby. You have made a choice in life that now will affect you for the rest of your life. You have to deal with it. And God forgives you, and he'll bring people into your life to help you raise that baby or direct you in what you need to do to make sure that baby has a good life. I said, but that's a choice you made, and that baby is not a sin. And she understood that. And she went on with God and did well. So forgiveness is there. It doesn't mean that God always removes the consequences. So it's very important that we try to learn the do's and don'ts of what God has to say on these matters so we don't have regrets. Because God doesn't want you to have regrets. Dating destroys friendships. It really does. It encourages intimacy before covenantal commitment. It encourages acting like you're married, but without the covenant of commitment to it. Here are the facts. Christians who adopt the dating model are having the same struggles that non-believers are having with areas of sexual temptation, even adopting living together before marriage, leading to infidelity and divorce. They're having the same struggle because they're trying to adopt a model that's already not strong and fragmented and has some problems. So what should we do? Well, we need to get God's understanding on some of these things. We need the principles that God has established. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by God, by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's our heart. That's where we want to go with this. We want to stop looking at the world as it's moving, but we want to stop in our tracks, turn back, and look at God and say, God, help. We have a culture that's not like the majority of the world. 90% of the world still has some model of betrothal, some model of courtship. 90% of the world. Isn't that something? It is in the Western world that we have bought into this new way of doing things. And it's getting worse. And so we got to find a new way of doing it. We have to find a new model. We need to evaluate it and bring in the safeguards that we need to protect one another. And the body of Messiah is trying to do this. So here's my approach to this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time debating over whether or not a body can develop a system of dating that's biblical or that's protected, because the body's too big. And and I don't have time to fight over whether or not you can have Christian dating or whether you have betrothal. First of all, there are different models of betrothal. Different Christians are coming up with different ways to do it, different lines of where it's drawn, and that's why some people react to it, because you say betrothal, and the first thing they think is that your parents are going to run down the street and tell you who you have to marry. I am not interested in telling my children who they have to marry, because they have to live with it, not me. But I am interested in helping them and praying with them to find the will of God in their lives for who they should marry, and to give them the principles and the things they need to look out for so that they will make a good choice, and to what they can be doing in the meantime to make to build up themselves, to build up their character, so that they will be a good husband or a good wife. See, that's where the focus needs to be. We don't have time to argue dating versus betrothal on that sense. Now, recreational dating, no. It's just not in there. But there are believing communities that have what they call dating with boundaries and guidelines. And I'm not going to argue that they're having some success in some of the things they're doing. They do have some guidelines, and they still do have the parents involved. But what's most important is that we get some principles, or what I call non-negotiables. So I'm going to give a few today, and then we'll close up, because there's a whole lot of them. First one. In Malachi, second chapter, this is what God says, verse 13 to 15. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. He's speaking to Israel, and he's saying, you know, you're crying. You're at the altar. You're crying out to me. But God says, I'm not hearing you. I'm not receiving your sacrifice. Why? I mean, it's important. If God's not receiving your sacrifice, you need to know why. He says this. Yet you say, for what reason? God, we're crying out to you. We're praying. We're raising holy hands. We're trying to be religious. Why aren't you hearing us? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. And what was going on here is that people were committing adultery against their wife. They were having other little extramarital affairs and not being committed to a wife. They were treating the wife very badly. And because of that, even though these men were getting up for morning prayers and praying, God said, I don't hear you. Your heart is treating your wife. You're defrauding her. You're treating her wrongly. Why is this important to God? Because God seeks a godly seed. He wants a godly generation. God wants that. He wants a godly generation. It says in the book of Romans that the creation reels to and fro, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The world itself is ready for a righteous people to stand up. They're tired of the hypocrisy. They're tired of the tricks to get money out of people's pockets. They're tired of all the games that people play. They want to see a godly people who really care for one another. I mean, on a practical level. When somebody's moving in the body, that you show up to help them to move their stuff and don't charge them for it, because you really care about them. That you really act like it's an extended family. That's one of the things we try to achieve at our body. We still got to grow in it. But we do want to see ourselves as family. We don't just put right to our little families and that's it. No, we come out to help one another. We encourage each other. And many of you can testify that you've been in each other's home, helped each other's home, painted in different people's homes, slept stuff back and forth in people's homes, fed each other. All of that shows true love, and the world needs to see that. It has to come through a godly seed. It can't come from a wicked seed. So God wants a godly seed. Well, how is he going to get it? Well, he developed this thing called marriage. It's in the framework of marriage that a godly seed can come forth. It cannot come forth with loose living, sleeping around with whoever you want to, running around with this person, that person. You will not produce a godly generation from that. You will produce chaos and craziness. So marriage is a very important part of this. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So it's in this marriage thing. I like to view marriage as like a container, where God says that a man and woman can come into this container, and it's there they're free to be one and walk as one and grow in intimacy over the years to get to know each other very well, that you can get to the point that you can finish each other's sentences. Where you know what they like and what they don't like. You know you can't rub them on this side with this kind of pressure. That just irritates them. And so you learn intimate things about that person that nobody else will know. And you shouldn't know those type of intimacy things outside of the context of the marriage bucket. Because it's in that bucket that God can allow the seed to germinate the right way and to grow so that a godly generation can come forth. That's what God is looking for. Now, I know right away some people say, well, what if you didn't have that before? We'll get to that about whether when you married, if one person's a believer and I believe, God deals with all that in the scripture. But right now we're getting to the heart of God and what he wants in that. So I want you to understand, God wants a godly seed. Marriage is the container by which he wants to produce that godly seed. And the reason why God wants this godly seed is because the very creation itself is linked to God's plan of restoration of the earth. You need a godly people to work to bring civility to the earth. If not, everybody's just out for themselves, and it is chaotic. Live in a neighborhood where no one cares about their neighbor. And believe me, your only desire then is to get the biggest gun on the block. Or the biggest U-Haul. Like that. And just get out of there. But when you can have real godly people and everything, You can be trustworthy. Some of us remember the days. Some of us older people. Young people don't know this. Older people know this. I can appeal to some of the older people in here. Do you remember the days that you could... Sorry, James. You're older than me. Do you remember the days... Some of us, I need some testimony here. Do you remember the days when you could leave your door open and not worry about locks? St. Thomas, as I moved to St. Thomas, they still have that. And keys and ignition, yes. I remember as a little kid, the first time I went to New York City to be with my cousins, and I tripped out. When we walked into the apartment, they had five locks running down the side of the door. I'm like, what is that? Where I lived, the doors were open for years. It was later my parents put on locks. My father used to always say, locks are for honest people. That's what he used to always say, locks are for honest people. Because the honest person comes and says, oh, it's locked. They're not home. Let's go. Crook says, oh, they're not home. Let's break it through the window. But that was a time you didn't have to have all these locks. Why? Because it was civility, the godliness, the righteousness that come into society so you could live at peace. But when that doesn't happen, then that's when you get your security system. That's when you get the locks. That's when you get all these other things. Fences, attack dog, whatever else you can get. So we want a godly seed. We want the marriage as the container. And then the thing I want you to get on here, and this is important. This is very important. It's a simple thing. I know you know it already, but I got to remind you. Marriage is God's idea. It's not something man came up with. Remember, we go to the scriptures for our understanding of things. God is the one that created the idea of marriage. So let's turn to that. Genesis 2, Thank you, Lord. It's interesting when you read this, and it's talking about Adam, starting in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, who was Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. We'll probably come back to this later, but I'll give you a freebie. Freebie is that men should have purpose in their lives. Young men, you want to be married? Get some purpose in your life. Get a direction. Adam wasn't sitting around playing Xbox all day. He was busy tending the garden. He had a job. He had direction. He had purpose. That's key for young men. Sometimes young men say, what do I need to do to get it focused, you know? Do I need a dossier? Do I need to put on some nice clothes? Well, that helps for a little bit. But if you really want to make a difference, grab onto something in life, make a focus on it, and go after it. A young girl who's been trained to look for a guy with some character will notice you. They will say, wow, there's a person with purpose and direction. So you men, that's your focus. Adam wasn't just sitting around playing Xbox. He had a job. He had work to do to tend the garden. God put him there for that purpose. He had a ministry. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And then he goes on and says, and the Lord God says, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him, or helpmate. I will make him a helpmeet, somebody for him, somebody who's like him. Why do you say this? Because every other creation had a match. The bull had a cow. Everybody had a match. And Adam could see that. You know, he goat, she goat. Everybody's got a match. And he had to look around for himself and realize, there's nobody like me. No one. And God speaks from heaven and says, it's not good that the man be alone. I will make him a helper. The word helper, to come along, means someone who comes alongside, who aids him, who surrounds him. This is where part of the tradition in Hasidic weddings, and we also do at Ahavat, you know, people want to know, why did the lady walks around the man? It's based on that verse. For the woman surrounds a man. And that's where the tradition came from, to bring forth that reflection of the job of the woman, of coming and surrounding her man and being around him. She's attached to him. And God says, I'm going to give you a woman, not to step upon, but one that's comparable to you, one that's a good match. We're seeing that thing. I need a good match. You want a good match that will fit perfectly, complement you in the work of tending the garden and the things that God has called you to. I'm going to close with this one, but I want to get through it. He says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called every living creature, that it was named. Whatever he called them, it was named. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his sides, or ribs, and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman, which means out of man, and he brought her to the man. And Adam says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Women, you may not like this, but just as man got to name the animals, he got to name the woman. And what he called them stands. just like with the animals. But he says he gives her a high place. She is taken out of man. He understands that there's a relationship, there's a compatibility between the two. And then in the scripture says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. When it's done God's way, when it's done in the area of covenant without any regrets, there is an openness between the two who have come together where there's no shame between them. There's a sharing of their lives. There's a oneness that comes together that they can be together, open about who they are, what they believe, what they think, without any fear that the other person is going to run away because they know they're united and joined together. When people don't have that kind of covenant, there's always the fear that they're going to run off. If I'm not dressed the right way, if I'm not pretty enough, if I'm not handsome enough, if I say the wrong thing. But when there's real covenant and real openness, that fear is not there. There's a coming together of oneness that's very important. So very quickly, the things we've covered, God wants a godly seed. Marriage is the container for that seed. And marriage is God's idea. And there's a whole lot more that needs to be said, believe me. And we'll take them one by one. But I want to lay that down, and we're going to dig deeper over the weeks, and we're going to get into a lot of stuff. But we're going to try to pull it from the Word of God. So we will have the principles of God's Word in these things. And yes, other people had questions about marriage and divorce and all that. We'll get to that. But right now we need to lay the foundation of getting to the altar and getting to the covenant. Amen? All right, we're over time. So we want to close up there. It's funny not having Marcellus here.